It was a sad realization when I began this text that I had never heard a sermon preached from this text. Yet, you can tell by the lengthy treatment of this subject, and it's perhaps the longest treatment of any subject so far in 1 Timothy. You can tell that this is near and dear to the heart of God. God is not apathetic toward widows. Now, last week, in the first verses of the text, we were reminded that we are a family. And it was a rather short text about how the church is to care for young men and old men and young women and old women, all alike. We were reminded that we've all been adopted into God's household, and that we should therefore treat one another with gentleness. You might remember the big word from last week. It was the Greek word parakaleo. It means to come alongside, to care for, to shepherd, to guide, to encourage. All people in the church should be cared for. All people in the church should be shepherded, not with abuse, not with harsh language, but with gentleness. All need to be shepherded, even the widows, and perhaps most especially the widows. And for this reason, Paul turns from talking about the church in general to this long section on the treatment of widows. And this is very important because in almost every society, even our own, widows are largely pushed to the side and ignored. In almost every society, even our own, widows often struggle financially. They may have some kind of social security, some kind of savings account, retirement account, or life insurance. They might have a pension to live on. They might qualify for government assistance. But many widows still struggle month to month to make ends meet. And so Paul writes us this text. And by the way, we're not talking about a small group of people in the churches either. In the USA, all, not just the churches, but in the USA, in 2019, about 1.5 million people had lost their spouse. That's men and women. They had lost their spouse. Women lost their husbands, men lost their wives. And most of these, all but 300,000 of them, were over the age of 60. It's heartbreaking. And it's something that several men and women in our church have experienced. They know this firsthand. And this is certainly difficult for men. And I don't want to downplay the pain and the grief and the utter loss that they feel. I also don't want to downplay the struggle that they have practically day to day. But a woman losing a husband is often more difficult in the practical day-to-day living than a man losing his wife. And to top it off, since the life expectancy of women is higher, women are more likely to outlive their spouses than men are. As the UN reports, I quote, "Widows have historically been left unseen, unsupported, and unmeasured in our societies. Experience from the past shows that widows are often denied inheritance rights, have their property grabbed after the death of a partner, and can face extreme stigma and discrimination. Worldwide, women are much less likely to have access to old age pensions than men, so the death of a spouse can lead to destitution for older women. This is an area that needs urgent attention," end quote. And it seems from this passage and many other passages that God agrees. It should be clear from just a cursory reading of this passage that God cares for the widows. And likewise then, desires that the church care for them as well. And anyone familiar with the Bible knows that God is known as the protector, is known as the provider of the widow. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, "He executes justice for the orphan and the widow." Psalm 68:5, he is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. When you think through biblical history, you know that God has shown his loving kindness toward many widows. Take, for example, Ruth and Naomi, and the wonderful gift that he gave to them in being the forebearers of King David and then also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the widows in Elijah's day and in Elisha's day, how he provided for them. Think about in Luke chapter 7, the widow of Nain, whose son Jesus raised from the dead, the compassion Jesus showed to her. And think about the destitute widow at the temple who put in her very last bit of money into the temple treasury system right after Jesus had said of the temple system, it devours widows' houses. And then he stands there and watches her put in everything that she had to live on. And he says, look at her, she's put in more than all the rest, because she's put in everything. Even though it was just half of a penny, she put in everything that she had to live on. The implication being, not commendation, but condemnation to the Jews, because she was going home and she was going to die, because she had nothing else. They had devoured her whole life, her whole financial system, and Jesus said woe to them, because he cared for the widows. Think as well about Jesus and his own mother. Jesus at the cross entrusting his mother to his disciple John. Think in Acts 6, the church in the very beginning, when they heard that some widows were not being fed, they stopped everything in order to appoint 7 deacons in order to take care of these widows and ensure that every mouth was being fed. Is it any wonder then that scripture is full of commands, such as Isaiah 1:17, to plead for the widow? Or Exodus 20:22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. Or James 1:27, where he says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And since 1 Timothy has been all about the conduct of the church, how does the church conduct itself practically day to day because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're not surprised to find Paul devote a large section to the church's care of widows. Now, this section can be broken down into 2 parts. The first part we're going to see is shepherding needy widows. And then in verse 9, he switches to talking about shepherding caring widows. We'll get there. So first we start with shepherding needy widows. And this is on your handout if you want. Verse 3, he says to honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this passage is that the word widow means bereft, loss. Someone has lost something. In this case, it is a husband. And many of the commentaries argue that this word doesn't just refer to a woman who has lost her husband in death, but also a woman who has lost her husband for any reason. Perhaps he had to divorce her. Perhaps the unbeliever left. Or perhaps because they were saved and the husband had a plurality of wives, and he had to put some away because he came into the church, then the church then is to care for the women who had to be put away. And so you see that this extends beyond just the context of widows. It really applies to any single woman who had a husband and now does not. And the text tells us to honor those women. Now, of course, we're to affirm their worth. They're made in the image of God. We're not to pass over them. We're to care for them. And the way that we care for them, honor, often has the idea of money. We are to help them financially. When they are needy, when they cannot pay their bills, when they cannot buy food, the church is to step in and honor widows. And notice that he now puts a bracket around that. We are to honor widows. And by the way, notice that we get our word today, honorarium. Honorarium. where we honor somebody by giving them a gift of money. Okay? And so we're to give gifts of money to these widows who are in need, to these women who are, he says, truly widows. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, this is Paul's attention, or Paul's way of drawing attention to the widows who are in need and sort of developing a system for deciding which ones the church should help, because as always, churches have rather small budgets, and there's always a number of people pressing in, wanting help, needing help, and so this is a way to kind of sort through all that. And so he's showing who the ones are who are truly needing the church to step in. And I want you to notice, too, this is a present tense command. That means that this is ongoing. This is habitual. This is something that the church does continually and forever. This didn't stop in the first century. This continues today, where we help those who are in need. And we help those who are truly widows, he says. He tells us what he means by this. He gives us three definitions of this. First of all, true widows have no family support. Look at verse 4. But, notice the contrast, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. There comes a time when children or grandchildren need to pay back their parents. Their parents spent all those years caring for them, changing diapers, providing meals, doing all of these things. There comes a time in the life of the parent that they have a need, and if there are children, if there are grandchildren who are able to fill that need, Paul says that's what is to happen first. The family is to step in and to take care of that need. And that's a privilege for the family, to honor their mother, their grandmother, in that way. And by the way, this is practical godliness, to care for your parents, to honor your parents, even to help them in their need. True widows also hope in God, because they've been left all alone. She who is truly a widow has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She has no one to depend on. She cannot go to her family because she has no family or they're not able to help her. And so she depends on God. She understands what it is to live day by day by day by day by in faith and hope in God. Just as the birds open their mouth and pray that God will provide them food and go around and looking for it, so also the widow, day by day, prays and trusts in God to provide everything that she needs. True widows, number 3, exhibit godliness. This is another contrast, verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. That word self-indulgent there means to live loosely. It means to live scandalously. It's the same word in Ezekiel 16:49 that is used for the city of Sodom and their luxuriousness, their scandalous living. James chapter 5, verse 5 uses the same word for the rich, that they are living luxuriously. They're not caring for anybody but themselves. Apparently, once the husband died or went away, the true colors of this woman came out, and you see that she is living a profligate life and demonstrating by her fruit that perhaps she is not saved. And Paul says the church is not going to support the unsaved. We're going to support the saved, those who are in the church. And you can see how hard this would be to say no to somebody who may be in the church, may have been in the church for years, may have made a profession of Christ, been baptized, and then since her husband has died, started living loosely and scandalously, and the church has to say, based on what we see, we cannot help you. You can see how that would be hard. And you can see how Timothy, a young pastor in the church, would have a hard time dealing with this. And so Paul writes this to him. And it is. It's one of the most difficult parts of pastoring a church, deciding who we should help and who we shouldn't. It is important that we be good stewards of the finances we have, and it's just a sad reality we can't help everybody. And in light of the pushback that he might receive, Paul told Timothy, verse 7, command these things as well. He's already told Timothy in chapter 4 to command and teach these things, that is the conduct of the church. Now he's laying out the conduct for the church in regard to widows. He's telling Timothy, teach these things as well. Teach these things and command them in the churches, because this is the will of God. And in commanding these things to the churches, the congregation will be above reproach if they obey these things. They will be blameless. We saw this word in 1 Timothy 3 used of the elders and the deacons, to be above reproach. That accusations can't stick, because obviously by our actions, the accusations are untrue. We're above reproach. We are without blemish. We are unable to be accused. No spot, no blemish in our conduct, because we are taking care of these widows. And these things must be commanded. First of all, these things must be commanded to the families. You are the front line. You are the first step. You take care of your own. And when you reach the limit of your ability, the church can step in. But you are the ones whom God requires first to provide. These things must also be commanded to the church. Give above and beyond. We have a benevolence fund to which you can give, which we use to support anybody who is in need. And these things must be commanded to the widows. As much as you can, rely on the provisions that you have. And when you have a need, seek it first from your family. And if you have no family or they're unable to help you, the church will gladly step in if we're able. We want to take care of you because we love you. We appreciate you. We need you. In this way, then, we can all, likewise, be above reproach. And Paul ends this section with one more word for the widow's family. Verse 8, just to drive it home, really emphasize this. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He has denied the faith by his actions. That is, you're professing one thing, you're saying one thing, but then you're doing a completely different thing. And Paul says, if you're doing that, you've denied the faith. And if you're not taking care of your own, you are worse than an unbeliever. It was even written into Roman law that you would take care of your family. And it came with steep consequences, even the loss of citizenship, if you did not. And Paul's saying, look, if this is important to unbelievers, if people who are anti-God are going to do this, they're more righteous than you. Check to see if you're even in the faith. It demonstrates a dead faith, demonstrates a dead soul. And at this point, at the end of verse 8, Paul switches gears. Everything has been rather straightforward up to this point. It's been rather easy. But in this next section, and if you're reading in the ESV, you might even see that there's a paragraph break. Paul switches gears, and it's not really apparent at first. And I told you I struggled, and this is the part I struggled with, because it wasn't apparent that he really switches topics here. And so I read it as if he was still talking about the widows who are needy. And as I tried to work through it, day after day, I kept running into problems. It didn't make sense. Paul starts contradicting himself. Practically, thinking through it and the way that we would handle this in the church, it wasn't making sense. If he's talking about a list that the church keeps of widows whom we are to support, suddenly everything stops making sense. And you can try to fine-tune it all you want. And like I said, I was trying to explain it, and it was coming across, it was very convoluted and complicated. Always the sign that you're going down the wrong path in biblical interpretation. And so I came back and I said, well, maybe the other interpretation is right. Maybe the ESV is right here, where it's switching paragraphs. The other interpretation is he's stopping the discussion of needy widows. Full stop. No more talk of support. No more talk of true widows. You notice that in the next part of the text. And by the way, he's spent a lot of time emphasizing that the family is going to take care of the widow first. But then on the list, he says in verse 10, put the widow on the list if she has raised godly children. And so it's not making sense. But if we say verse 8 is the end of the section and he switches gears there, which is apparent once you start finding difficulties in the text, you find that everything works out really well. Instead of talking about a list of widows who are in need, he's talking about a list of widows who go out, whether officially or unofficially, to minister, to care for other people, especially young women. These would be the ones who go house to house, who visit. These would be the ones maybe who go do hospital visits. These are the ones who meet for coffee and just encourage one another or others. And so I want to show you this section very quickly. This is the second section, starting in verse 9, and I titled it Shepherding Caring Widows. And again, just to remind you here, and because this is hard for me, Paul is finished with the topic of caring for the needy. He's switching topics, although he's still talking about widows. He's going to return, by the way, to the topic of caring for the needy at the very end, and you'll see how that fits in with what we're talking about here in verse 9. And he turns to this group of widows who are conducting ministry, either officially or unofficially, in the church. And by the way, such an order of women is attested in church history. By the 3rd century, in the 200s, you have several statements of an order of women who had developed out of this text who went to do ministry. They served the church with works of charity, went from house to house, and ministered especially toward younger women. And nothing, I want you to notice this, nothing else is said about support in the rest of the text until verse 16. These widows might be independently wealthy, or they might just be barely eking out a living month to month. It says nothing about that. He's switched topics. It's not in view. What is in view is their ministry. And if they are going to be involved in ministry in the church, they must be godly. So Paul writes, verse 9, let a widow be enrolled, put on a list. That is this list of caring widows. And then he gives three big qualifications. Number one, you have the age of these caring widows. If she's not less than 60 years of age. And notice how this overlaps with 1 Timothy 3, by the way, that we went through, where you have the qualifications of elders and the qualifications of deacons. And it sounds very much along the same lines as those qualifications for ministry. And so we have here this group of caring widows, this group of servant widows who go forth in order to serve the church. And it says, put her on the list if she's not less than 60 years of age. Now, generally, in those days, this was the day, the age, where they stopped working and people went into retirement. A little bit earlier, maybe, than some of you, and maybe myself, but they went into retirement around 60. And at that time, of course, that was when they thought that the passions and the desires for things in this world, passions for sexual desire would wane. And this was when they generally thought that they would begin a life of introspection, a life of philosophy, a life of thoughtfulness. And so Paul says, put this widow on the list if she is 60 years of age. If she's no longer able to work, make a living for herself, put her on the list. Okay? We see, second, the fidelity of caring widows, having been the wife of one husband before. And we studied this phrase in reverse for elders and deacons. They are to be one woman men. Now, these women are to be one men women. They only had one husband, or that really means that they were faithful to their husbands. They were faithful to their marriage. Third, you see the reputation of caring widows. Verse 10, they were to have a reputation for five things: good works. If she has brought up children, that is, maybe she didn't bring up children, but if she has, how do they turn out? Are they godly? Has she shown hospitality? Has she washed the feet of the saints, doing even the lowest of menial tasks to serve the church, in that way becoming very much like Jesus, who himself washed the feet of his disciples? If she has cared for the afflicted, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. And just going through those final five things, you see that these women were powerhouses of godliness. They were backbones of the church. Wonderful women who would go forth and do the ministry of the Lord. And we know from experience here how important such women are, because we've been blessed with several of them. They are the backbone of the prayer meeting. They are prayer warriors. They are great servants of the Lord. I know that they often go house to house to house to house in order to encourage one another, in order to encourage others. I know that they visit the sick in the hospital, because it's not unusual for me to get to the hospital and find out that so-and-so beat me to it. They've already been to visit and to minister to this person. So don't underestimate these women. Certainly don't appreciate them. Don't underappreciate them, excuse me. Thank God for them, because they are so important to us. Now, what comes next might be jarring, rather difficult. Paul says in verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows. In other words, don't put them on this list for ministry. Refuse them. The word literally is reject them. It's a very hard word. Why is he saying this? Well, he has three reasons. I've labeled these, number one, too much passion. Imagine the scenario. A young woman whose husband has just died, and she, in her grief, watches these widows, perhaps caring for her in this time of need, and she says, I want to do that too. I want to pledge myself to the service of the Lord Jesus. I'm done. I loved my husband. I can't imagine remarrying. I just want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the church. I want to grow deeper in relationship with him. I want to grow deeper in my love for Christ's church. And so I'm going to pledge myself and have myself put on this role, this list, in order to be a widow who cares and goes around and ministers to others. But Paul thinks ahead. If she's taking this vow, and there seems to be a vow with this list, if she's taking this vow to perpetual widowhood, that might work for now. But what happens when 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the line, as she's ministering house to house or visiting the sick, and she's doing good works, and as she's doing her good works, suddenly a man catches her eye. And he's sitting down, and she thinks, wow, he looks really nice. I like him. And then he stands up and she sees he's really tall and she says, wow, I really do. And suddenly, she starts to feel the urge to marry. And perhaps goes through with it. Now, Paul's going to be very clear here. Listen, remarrying for the widow is not a bad thing. In fact, he's going to advise it here in a minute. But notice what she's done. She's taken an oath, a vow. Even if it wasn't a vow or an oath, she's pledged herself to the church saying, I will do this. And Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if it was a formal vow taken before the church to perpetual widowhood, then now she's going back on the vow. She's breaking her vow before the Lord. And whenever you find a vow in the Old Testament being made, it's binding. And it's costly to get out of. In this case, Paul says, verse 12, in desiring to go back on their former faith, faith can be translated pledge. If you have the New American Standard Bible or most other translations, it translates it as pledge, helping us make that connection. So she is going back on this pledge, and verse 12 says she is incurring condemnation for having abandoned that former pledge. Now again, he's going to be clear here in just a moment. It's not wanting to marry or even being married again. That's the sin. He's going to command that. But it's when they break this pledge before the Lord. And this is a serious thing. She makes herself liable to discipline, liable to chastisement from the Lord. The Bible always treats a vow as a sacred thing. So Paul says, don't let them be put on the list. Number two, there's too much time on their hands. Verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. They'll start missing the busyness of a household. They might start longing for the busyness of motherhood. They might start longing for the intimacy and companionship of a husband. And so they become idle, really just going from house to house, and apparently not just from house to house. For number three, there's too much information, because they're not only idlers, Paul says, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. And I can testify to you, and I think most of you could, that one of the most difficult things about full-time ministry is you know almost everything. And it's really hard sometimes. Do I talk about that to others? No, I shouldn't. That one should be kept confidential. Okay, that one's on the prayer list. I can talk about that with these people. Or maybe this was announced to the whole church, and okay, yeah, so I can talk about that in general. But for the most part, I just keep my mouth closed because I don't remember what's what. Because you don't want to be talking about other people's business. You don't want to be spreading gossip. You don't want to be spreading news. And being a busybody means that you're sticking your nose where it just should not be. Very easy to do in full-time ministry. And so Paul says, to avoid this, don't let younger women do it. There are other places in the church for younger women to serve. And certainly they can go and care for the sick. Certainly they can go and do good deeds. Certainly they can go and visit from house to house as they have time. But first of all, get them something to do. And in order to do that, Paul says, verse 14, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Not that that's all that women are good for. Just that's often what a woman desires. She desires marriage. She desires a household. She desires children. And if she's going to end up desiring that to the point where it's going to become sin for her, if it's going to affect her emotionally and mentally, it would be better for her to go get married. It would be better for her to go have a household to manage and fill up her time. And then she can serve the Lord on top of that. So Paul, in his wisdom, of course the wisdom given by the Holy Spirit, says, have them marry. It says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 and 40. Better to marry than to burn with passion. So he says, go, be married. And it's also for the protection of the church. Look at verse 15. He says, some have already strayed after Satan. It's best to keep our young women out of Satan's hands, wouldn't you agree? So much better for them to be busy, not idle. Better to marry than to burn with passion. And finally, Paul returns to the issue of support here in verse 16. If any believing woman, and I really do think that here he's talking about wealthy widows, any widow who has the financial means to support herself and perhaps to support others, if there is any believing woman who has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. You're talking about ministry of widows. Here is one way that a widow can serve, even if she's not able to get out and go house to house or place to place. She's able to take care of other widows who are desperately in need. And Paul says, in this way, the church will not be burdened. Not that caring for widows is going to be burdening. It's an honor. But as always, thinking about the resources a church will have, it's easier to provide for those who have need if there are people taking care of others who have need. That way the church can help those who are truly in need because they have nobody else to care for them. Can you believe it? We made it. Verses 3 through 16. You didn't think I could do it, did you? But I hope you're convinced. The church must imitate the Father, must imitate the Son through obedience to the commands of the Spirit in this passage. Just as the Father and the Son support and protect widows, so also must the church. And may we, this congregation, take this charge seriously. Let us honor all the widows among them, among us, and give them the help that they need. They're vital to the life of this body, and we're so thankful for them. So thankful for them here in Christ Church. May we be found faithful in all that our Lord has commanded us. Oh Lord, we're thankful for this passage. Lord, I pray that you would write this on our hearts, that we would obey this. Lord, even if we have to go back and maybe even rethink how we're doing this, make this important to us. Thank you for the widows among us. Thank you for all of their years of service. They are like mothers to us. We love them. We care for them. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity even to support them as needed. Thank you for all of those who go house to house and visit and go see the poor and the sick and do such good deeds. Bless them forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.